Okay, please take in your Bibles and take your Bibles and look at Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19, beginning with verse 11. I'm going to read a lengthy section of Scripture. I plan to read all the way into chapter 21 and end at verse 8. This is a large section that John sees the visions and sees how God is going to summarize and reconcile everything through Christ Jesus. And we see the consummation or the end of all things. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, "Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great." And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together in battle whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which are written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not written, not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all these things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, this passage is awesome. The things revealed here are a doorway to another world. And preparation for that world is the hallmark of true wisdom. Lord, I commit this message to you. I thank you for the things that you have shown. Grant in some measure, Lord, for me to be able to explain about these matters that you have revealed. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're about ready to partake of communion. It won't be long before we do this. One of these trays back here is filled with the cups of juice. That symbolizes the blood of Jesus. But Jesus said, I will not drink this until I drink it anew, that's a key word, with you in the kingdom of my Father, in my Father's kingdom. And so Jesus pitched the hope of the disciples way beyond the immediate to the time when the kingdom of God would be established. The book of Revelation speaks of how God will establish his kingdom. There is a difference between God's overall sovereignty, where he appoints all things that come to pass. There's a day to be born and a day to die. Ecclesiastes says all these things are appointed by God in heaven, and he makes everything beautiful in its time. This is the great mystery of the sovereign God working all events for the good of his glory and the good of his people. Huge mystery, comforting reality for us who belong to him. But that's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is something that is told all through the Old Testament as God will establish his reign through man. We find out through his son Jesus. And he will put down his enemies underneath the feet of this man that he's appointed. So the sovereignty of God is God in the control room. The kingdom of God is God on the march. The sovereignty of God lays out the plan. The kingdom of God puts it into action and takes down the enemies and restores order to the world. This huge passage that we've just described is the culmination of God making everything ordered. God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Literal translation of that 1 Corinthians passage, often translated order or talked about in that way. But God is the God of peace or wholeness. He establishes everything in its right and proper place. Now, there probably is within the human heart a latent feel that life should not be messy. That everything should have its proper place and time and season. And that rights, wrongs should be righted and answered with a punishment. And that right should be rewarded. We have a sense of this within us. And when we look around at the world right now, it is messy. Ecclesiastes, a very wise man, Solomon, when he looked at the world and he tried to make sense of it, he went mad, he said, because he couldn't. It happens to the righteous as it should to the wicked, and to the wicked as it should to the righteous. And the more I tried to think about it, the less I could, paraphrasing, put my arms around it. More than once he talks about how meaning eludes scientific observation. We can't make sense because this world is extremely disordered and messy. This passage tells us, though, that it will not always remain that way, that God is moving to establish order. Paul describes it in Colossians. It's in your bulletin. It pleased the Father that in Christ all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Someday this world will be completely set in order. Now, humans, us, we try to order our own lives. And we try to make sense of it in our minds. We interpret our events and circumstances, trying to make sense of what's going on. And we try to fix it. We try to right the wrongs. We hold on to our grudges when somebody has wronged us, Because it's not right that it happened this way. And so we hold on to them in our human emotions and demand by those almost unconscious thoughts sometimes that something must be done now. Do you follow me on that? We desire, in other words, to establish the kingdom of God ourselves. We desire to establish right now order. And so we try to fix our lives. We try to fix our relationships. We try to fix our circumstances. We try to fix ourselves. This passage is a huge reminder that, number one, only God can fix what is broken. Ecclesiastes put it simple. What God has bent, who can straighten? You're bent, I'm bent, your world is bent, my world is bent. It's all bent. Though we know it shouldn't be bent, and though we try to straighten it ourselves, we can't do it. What God has bent, only God can straighten. This passage tells us the kingdom of God can only be established by the finger of God. God himself must be on the move to establish order to his world. We can't fix it. Second, this passage tells us that there is no promise that your little world is going to be straightened or fixed. This all must come to a grand end. Our little stories are in the midst of that big story. And until that big story reaches its climax and final scene, our little story has to play its part. Our little story will not get fully solved or resolved until that day. How many people spend their lives fretting, worrying, trying so hard to fix their little world, blind and oblivious to the fact that their little world is part of this huge stream of worlds heading to the large climax of order that God will bring about. So many fret, worry, fuss, trying to straighten what God has bent, fix their little world, all to no avail because only God can do it and God won't do it. It's interesting. Your flesh is an example of that. Your flesh is not promised redemption. Your spirit is promised redemption in this world. You can be made new on the inside, called being born of God. You can get a new heart. But you're going to live in the same old tent you've been living in. If you spent, you know, the first half of your life indulging in whatever sin, it has warped your flesh. And when you come to Christ, your spirit is made new, but your flesh is not. The Bible never promises the redemption of your flesh until you die and leave this body of death. So, try as you may, you're not going to fully fix yourself. By walking in the Spirit, you can overcome the desires of the flesh. You can have victory. That is true. But you will never get rid of the temptations. They may lessen by walking in the Spirit more, but they will never be completely gone. Because you're still in this flesh. This flesh, then, is part of the broken, bent world that God has bent, and it will not be fully restored until part of this scene occurs. Until finally these days that you, through Christ, by grace, get to participate in all things made new. Do you follow me? We're learning in our counseling class about, you know, ascertaining the real problems and things. One of the things that Paul Tripp makes very clear in his book, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands, is that the goal of counseling is not to fix the problems. The goal of counseling is to bring people to Christ. and appoint them to the day when all problems will be fixed. But there is no guarantee that coming to Christ now is going to fix that marriage, fix that health, fix those finances, fix this broken world. The hope is set on the future. Did you follow what I'm saying in that? Does that make sense? It is liberating if somebody is listening to this and has just been totally frustrated. I have tried Jesus. I have tried church. I have tried accountability relationships. I have tried all these 12 steps. I have tried and tried and tried and tried to fix my world. The good news of the solution is your little world won't get fixed here anyways. Sin can be overcome, yes. But sin will not be eradicated here, no. Relationships, yes, can have some measure of peace. To the man who pleases God, even his enemies. God causes even his enemies to be at peace with him, Proverbs says. Commonly happens. But it doesn't happen across the board because Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace but a sword. Peace is in the world to come, not here. Did you follow what I'm saying? The hope then is we get our expectations. We think this is what Jesus meant to do. And so then we get frustrated as if somehow Jesus doesn't work to fix this little world. But Jesus didn't promise to fix my little broken world. He promises to fix the huge world. And the bigger question is, am I being fitted to match his world rather than is he being fitted to fix my world? That's the right ordering. Follow with me what God does in this passage. It's really neat. We've looked at chapter 18 and 19 already. The great city, Babylon, it's called here. It symbolizes what we often call the world, the city of man. All the pleasures of luxury and life, the goods of commerce and economy, things that in themselves are not bad, but when lived for become an idol. And as the world lives for mammon and lives for wealth and lives for recreation and lives for pleasure and lives for stuff, that system called the world is destroyed. Babylon, literally this city, is destroyed. That goes away. What next goes away? Chapter 19, the beast. The beast is the coming empire, evil empire at the end of the age. A combination of Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome. A monstrous, hideous, persecuting government. God finally takes the beast when Jesus comes back and throws that government in the lake of fire. Persecuting government, gone. Now, follow the train of events. The world system, the world, Babylon, gone. Government, persecuting government, anti-God government, gone. The false prophet who causes all the world to worship the beast and its image, according to the end of chapter 19, verse 20, thrown alive in the vision world into the lake of fire. Gone. False religions, then, that support these evil persecuting governments that impersonate the kingdom of God on earth. Gone. Do you follow what I'm saying? We got economy, politics, religion. Kind of covers what people talk about. Babylon, beast, false prophet, gone, gone, gone. Then we get to chapter 20, and a twist occurs. All of a sudden, we would think it's like moving to the end. You know, economy's gone, politics is gone, religion is gone. It looks like we're going to have the brand new heavens and earth now. But there's a break. And we see this huge angel grab Satan, the great dragon, and throw him into a big pit, chain him up, throw him in the pit, seal it for 1,000 years, and the saints reign. Those who are martyred are vindicated. Those who were maligned as evildoers now have their day on earth where they're before the world vindicated as they were right and the others were wrong. Then Satan is loosed for a time, deceives the nations. We'll talk about that perhaps sometime. Deceives the nations. They march against the saints. Fire falls from heaven and wipes them out all at once. And Satan is thrown into the lake of fire, which Jesus tells us was made for Satan and his angels. So, economy, gone. Government, politics, gone. Religions, gone. Satan, gone. Chapter 20. All the dead are raised. The great white throne, the dead, I saw the dead. Small and great, verse 12. Standing before God. Books are open, it's the judgment. The sea gives up the dead. Death and Hades, verse 13, give up their dead. Notice, verse 14. Death and Hades, pictured as personal and criminal. Remember, death was riding the pale horse in chapter 6, and Hades was following after him. They're personified as personal and criminal in this book. And so now death is thrown into the lake of fire. Hades, which is like the jail before the prison house, is thrown into the lake of fire. And all those whose names are not found, written in the book of life, are thrown into the lake of fire. Now let's go back and review a little bit. You follow me? Economy, gone. Politics, gone. Religion, gone. Spiritual enemies, the devil, gone. All his angels, gone. Death itself, gone. Hades that goes with death, the place of the dead, gone. And all those who are not born of God, who are not elect, not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, gone. All the wicked, gone. Do you follow me? Boom, 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 boom. Everybody who opposes God is now gone. Outside God's world, gone. And then chapter 21 tells us even the sea is gone, which in John's world, you have heaven and earth and the sea, which is like the place of chaos where the beast comes up. And the abyss is called the deep. Even that is gone. And a new heaven and a new earth appears. And mark this. New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven and joins earth. The bride is being married to the Lamb. Heaven and earth are one. Not only is all the evil elements gone, but now there's no more separation between heaven and earth. And God makes all the world one. Behold, I make all things new. That is the world God is making. And nothing's going to get fixed until that happens. Notice, God will not reclaim the wicked and make them someday inherit or inhabit heaven. There is a lie, a false teaching that's going around as if God is love, therefore the wicked and perhaps even Satan himself will someday be restored and join the saints in heaven. This book is so clear that this world is not heading towards a oneness of good and evil. It is heading towards a oneness due to a separation. God is going to take the devil and all those who belong to him and separate them out and put them in an eternal burning lake of fire. And then we'll establish the union of heaven and earth. The book is clear. There will not be salvation and peace for God's people until all the enemies of God are destroyed in that lake of fire. The Psalms tell us there is no salvation without the destruction of the enemies. That's a theme that you find over and over and over again in the Psalms. That's how God saves. Where are you at in this map? All these who are destroyed, the Babylon and the beast and the false prophet and death and Hades, all these are like impersonal. They're systems, they're big. They have a king or somebody connected to them, but I like how Jesus put it, that hell was made for the devil and his angels. It wasn't made for people. God's intention and design was not that we would follow the devil, but that we would follow the Lamb. Where are you at with regard to this? The last scene gripped me last night. Verse 11. Not the final scene, but the one to the left. Verse 11. I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it. This is God the Father. From whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place in them for them. Apparently it's God the Father. Mark this. Do you know? Can you picture what it would be like in that day to have God in front of you and no place to hide and nothing between you and Him? Do you know how comfortable we often feel because our lives have a whole bunch of people and a whole bunch of events separating us and God, who kind of remains invisible and vague out there? And then through all this, we kind of sit down here and get caught up in our little world. But someday God is going to take that little world, move it out of the way, take the huge big world, move it out of the way. As people desired to have rocks and the mountains fall on them in chapter 6, there are no rocks, there are no mountains, there are no places to hide. And I'm standing face to face with the one who told Moses, no man can see my face and live. On that day, I need a mediator. I need a priest with my name written on his chest. There's Bob Snyder right there, purchased, bought by my blood. Jesus standing before God the Father saying, Bob is welcomed. Bob is blessed. And everyone whose name is not found can't find your name in the registry. It's cast into the lake of fire. It's an awesome thought that day. Chapter 21 puts two things together that are interesting. When God talks in verse 6 and says, it is done. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. This is God talking God. I'm the source of all things and I'm the purpose for all things. I'm the reason why you exist in the first place and I'm the reason for which you exist. I'm your beginning and I'm your end. And standing before God with no heaven and no earth, face to face with my Creator on that day, you exist because I created you and you existed for my glory. How will you answer yourself? If I have tried to order my world and tried to fix my world to match myself on that day, I will be totally out of sync with the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Because my life started with me and ended with me, and some way I tried to make God fix my world. Turn it around. If we bend the knee to Jesus and say, you have not ordained for my little world to get fixed, but for my little world to contribute to your world, and I am looking forward to when you will make all things new in your world. You are the beginning, you are the end, I am the little one, and I bend my knee to you, sovereign God. On that day, he will say, let him who is thirsty freely drink of the water of life. Verse 6. Where do you stand with regard to God? Do you see what I'm saying? Are you the beginning and end of your life? Is your world being broken the biggest thing that matters to you? Is that what bothers you the most and what you're trying to live for the most? If I can straighten out my world, you're not bending the knee to the beginning and the end, but you're making Him who is the beginning and the end try to serve you. Instead, bend the knee to Him. Accept His gift in the Lamb to cleanse you of all your guilt. And then look forward to when He makes all things new, and be content with the brokenness of your flesh, the brokenness of your world, the brokenness that must be until the enemies of God are destroyed, death being the last. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Your word says, there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. They are like the surf of the sea that continually churns up sand, and tosses it onto the shore. Turmoil. Lord, that surf and that sand is hitting that shore by Your divine appointment. And there is only peace in the city of God where it flows like a river. In this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good courage. I have overcome the world, Jesus says. The surf and the sand hit against our shore. And if we're evil and wicked, we add to it with our own self-seeking, self-ambitious, preoccupied life. But we praise You that someday there's a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And the work and the fruit of righteousness will be peace. That someday You will establish Jerusalem for rejoicing. And all her sons will be taught of God. Lord, is it not time that we lay down our preoccupation with straightening our bent world and straightening our bent self and bend the knee and say, You are the beginning and the end. Be the beginning of my renewal and be the end for which I live. I thank You, O God, for being a complete sovereign Savior. Lord, we worship You today. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.